precious Savior, shed his blood for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. We have much to be thankful for. Our scripture reading this afternoon, as we study the atonement of Jesus Christ made for us, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, we'll read the first 18 verses, but verses 11 through 13 will constitute our text this afternoon. It's going to be found on page 1006 in the Pew Bibles. And so, beloved, hear now the word of God himself. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' And then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' And then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it this afternoon. We also take for our consideration Belgic Confession Article 21. I'll note later on as well, we'll take some of this, much of it, the ideas here, into our consideration this afternoon. But we also have coming up a sermon on the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we will take much of this content as well. So we'll split some of this between those two sermons. Belgic Confession, Article 21, the Atonement, can be found on page 174, page 174 in the Forms and Prayers books provided in the pews. Together we confess these things, beloved. We believe that Jesus Christ is the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, made such by an oath, then that he presented himself in our name before his Father to appease his wrath with full satisfaction by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood for the cleansing of our sins, as the prophets have predicted. For it is written that the chastisement of our peace was placed on the Son of God, and that we are healed by his wounds. He was led to death as a lamb. He was numbered among sinners and condemned as a criminal under Pontius Pilate, though Pilate had declared that he was innocent. And so we paid back what he had not stolen. And he suffered the just for the unjust in both his body and his soul, in such a way that when he sensed the horrible punishment required by our sins, his sweat became like big drops of blood falling to the ground. He cried, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And he endured all this for the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, we rightly say with Paul that we know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. We consider all things as dung for the excellence of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find all comforts in his wounds and have no need to to seek or invent any other means to reconcile ourselves with God than this one and only sacrifice, once made, which renders believers perfect forever. This is also why the angel of God called him Jesus, that is, Savior, because he would save his people from their sins. Thus far the reading of our confession this afternoon. Well, children, as I often do, I want to start with a question for you once again. When a babysitter comes to watch you at your house, some of you have siblings, so this is maybe a bit of a moot point, but maybe someone else comes, someone you don't know so well. Maybe you're excited at first, but what about when it's bedtime? Are you still excited that the babysitter is here and it's not mom putting you to bed? The babysitter can assure you that mom and dad are coming back. Don't worry, they'll be here in the morning when you wake up. And in our day and age, maybe they can even send a text message or show you a video or get FaceTime going or Zoom so you can actually see mom and dad. It's not the same thing, though, is it? It's a temporary substitute where we're assured that, yes, mom and dad will be there in the morning, but right now mom and dad aren't here, and we know that all too well. This doesn't replace their physical presence. That's the only thing that's going to make you content in the wee hours of the morning. Well, before Jesus came, we had a similar but even more profound problem. As we'll see, in the days of ancient Israel, there was no permanent high priest who would stand between God and man. One from the tribe of Levi would be called to the task, one after the other. But this man would serve his time and he would eventually die, and someone else would have to come to replace him, to take up his work. The work was never finished. There was something left to be desired. But even more than that, they had to offer the same sacrifices over and over and over and over again with no end. You can see that in the first verse of our text this afternoon. Verse 11, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." And as verse 1 of our passage says, these lawful sacrifices, they were good, but they were merely a shadow of the good things that were to come. They were not the true form of the realities, merely a signpost pointing to something far greater. And so, we awaited the one who could truly, permanently intercede for us, who could fully and truly satisfy God's wrath against sin, truly atone for our sins. And beloved, especially now in this Christmas season, we have found him. We found such a high priest, and that is Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate this week. And so our theme will be this as we contemplate this text and our confession. We believe, we confess, that Jesus Christ is a high priest forever who presented himself in our name before his Father. We confess that Jesus Christ is a high priest forever presented himself in our name before the Father. And again, we'll see this under two points or headings. We ask first, what kind of a priest is Christ? And we ask second, what is Christ's priestly work? What kind of priest is he? What differentiates him from the previous priests? And what exactly was the work he did? And so first we see what kind of a priest Jesus really is. As I suggested earlier, he is quite different than all those who came before him. The first way that he is different is in his permanence. Verse 11 and 12 of our text says this, look there with me. "And every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. You have priests before him offering the same sacrifices over and over and over again. But Christ sitting down at the right hand of God when his was accomplished. And again, thinking about these times that we're in and the times of COVID and all the ramifications that have fallen out of that. There's some of us here, even today, who have not been able to see certain loved ones for very long periods of time. Travel restrictions and other things have prevented us from doing so. And so, like the kids with the babysitter and the cell phone, we settle for a phone call here and there. We settle for a video chat or a text message. But these things can't replace the reality that we desire. True face-to-face fellowship with loved ones. The warm squeeze of a hug. Sitting next to them over a cup of coffee. Zoom doesn't replace that. They're good tools, but they can't replace the real thing. The same is true of the old order of things in the sacrificial system. The same daily sacrifices had to be offered again and again and again. The Day of Atonement still came around every single year. Another lamb sent off into the wilderness to die in place of the people, pointing to the fact that someone needed to die for them. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies and see God, so to speak. And that only after a whole lot of blood was spilled and splattered around. The Levitical high priest could never sit down, so to speak, because their work was never done. As soon as you finished one sacrifice, well, another had to be on the way. And so it went on day after day, year after year, century after century after century after century. Offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, as our text says. But beloved, we read in verse 12 that all that changed with the arrival of Jesus Christ, the birth of that little one in the manger. Verse 12 again of our text. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. The confession says in the second line of Article 20 that Jesus Christ is a high priest forever. Not a high priest for a few years, not a high priest for a term, not even a high priest for a lifetime, but a high priest forever. A key difference between Jesus and the Old Testament priests was that his work was permanent. He's the only high priest who could say after offering his sacrifice, it is finished. Aaron couldn't say that. No Levi could ever say that because another one was coming. But Jesus could, and Jesus did. The first difference between Jesus and all previous high priests is that his priesthood is permanent. But the confession goes on to say something additional about the priesthood of Jesus. Something that maybe as we read it struck you as a bit odd. He was not a high priest in the order of Aaron or the Levites. But as we read in line 3 of Article 21, he was a high priest, quote, according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, if you've ever researched the genealogy of Jesus, you know that Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi, the traditional tribe where priests came from. No, he was from the kingly line of David. He was of the tribe of Judah. And so then how could Jesus be a lawful high priest? Is there something wrong here? Can a king do the work of a priest? Well, we have an answer, a biblical answer to that. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me back to Genesis 14. This is page 10 in the Pew Bibles. This is Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20. After his return from the defeat of Chalcedomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, the God by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." We have there a man who was both a king and a priest. He was a man who blessed that first patriarch. And so when you start to think the chronology here, the priesthood of Melchizedek precedes it. It comes before even the Levitical priesthood. It supersedes it. It's more foundational than the priesthood of the Levites. But even the author to our book of Hebrews explains this further. And so flip back to the book of Hebrews with me and turn to Hebrews 7. Just back a few pages from our text. Page 1004. We'll read verses 4 through 10 there. If there was any doubt about who Melchizedek was or what his importance was, that is explained here. "See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers. Though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him." As important as Levitical priesthood was, it wasn't the final say. In fact, it was built on something greater, something more foundational, the priesthood of Melchizedek. Why does this matter? Because, beloved, we're saying, as Hebrews 7 says, that Christ has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Christ is our high priest, not according to the will of man, but according to the will of God. Death prevented priest after priest after priest in the Old Covenant from ever completing their work. And while the Levitical priesthood was good and holy, it was never meant to be permanent. It was a placeholder, like that babysitter. We were waiting for the arrival of the permanent priesthood from the order that even the Levite priests had to bow their knee to. David even builds upon the mystery of the priesthood of Melchizedek in Psalm 110, that well-known messianic psalm. Verse 1 and verse 4 of Psalm 110. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Then the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Indeed, the Messiah would be one who is both priest and king. Not just for a year, not just for 2 years, not a term, but forever. What kind of priest would Jesus Christ be? He would be a permanent high priest whose work was final and complete, and who is orders of magnitude greater than that of Levi. In other words, beloved, we can trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. We can rest in it. His work is complete. His work is all-encompassing. His work is all-comprehensive. His work is never failing. No need to wash, rinse, and repeat. No, it is finished. We must trust that. We must believe that. We must not try to add anything to it. no feeling, no experience, no work, nothing. Christ was, Christ is, and Christ always will be enough, and we can rest assured of that. So Jesus is a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What then, beloved, is his priestly work, we ask, secondly this afternoon? In a word, atonement. The final be-all, end-all sacrifice for sin. As we read in verse 4 of our passage this afternoon, it is impossible for the blood of goats to take away sins. Beloved, the blood of bulls and goats never satisfied God's wrath towards Israel's sin. It didn't satisfy his wrath towards your sin or mine. Your blood, your sweat, your tears can't, they won't satisfy God's wrath towards sin. None of it will. Your good works won't satisfy God's wrath towards sin, however holy you and I think that they may be. Your emotional experience and joyful singing won't even satisfy God's wrath towards sin, as wonderful as those things can be. They may be a thankful response to what God has done, but that's just it. It's a response to what God has done. When God does what we are completely incapable of doing, atoning for, making right, paying for our sins, that is the work of Christ alone. What did Christ do then? Verse 12 and 13 of our text. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Think about how many gallons, how many liters of animal blood had been spilled over the centuries. How many millions of animals died over the centuries. How many priests offered the sacrifices over and over and over again? That's the whole. But even take it one step back to a single sacrifice. Think about what one sacrifice would look like. If you're a hunter, then you know how bloody of a mess it can be when you gut a deer and dress him in the field. If you raise beef, well, then you know how much blood one cow lets out. I got to spend a Saturday morning at my grandpa's farm back in Michigan when I was probably about 10 years old. He was a teacher, but then he would raise beef on the side for the family. And it came to that time of year when he was going to butcher the cow. And so I went over there on a Saturday morning. It was a winter morning. There was a perfectly beautiful white blanket of snow on the ground. And the butcher shot the cow. And then the butcher flipped it upside down, slit its throat. And the amount of blood that came out of that cow, I will never forget. The snow that was a beautiful white blanket became a pond of blood instantly. When you butcher an animal, you try to contain the blood. But that's not so in sacrifice. Blood pours and spills everywhere. In many sacrifices, the priest would literally splash the blood on the altar, splash it on himself, splash it on people. Does it gross you out to hear that? Does it cause your stomach to feel a little bit queasy thinking about things like that? That's exactly the point. It should. It's meant to remind us very vividly what sin requires. Your sin and my sin. This is what it requires. Death. The spilling of blood. The wages of sin is death. It's not a pretty sight. Your sin's not pretty. Mine's not pretty. What it takes to get rid of that sin isn't pretty. It's very ugly. But beloved, that's exactly what your guilt and my guilt requires. Blood and death. It requires the wrath of God. But because of Jesus Christ, because of that child born in the manger, because of that one who is our Savior, the need for sacrifice, the need for atonement, that spilling of blood has been completed. It never has to happen again. The real thing has arrived. It's like when we get to see that distant family member that we haven't seen in months or years face to face once again. It's like when mom and dad arrive home to relieve the babysitter. Finally, the real thing is here. The real thing has come to fulfill the types, the shadows that came before. And as we said, all that blood spilt through tens of thousands, even millions of sacrifices, they never satisfied God's wrath. As we read in Article 20, we have the answer to that. He, that is Jesus, presented himself in our name before his Father to appease his wrath with full satisfaction by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood for the cleansing of our sins. And all of this was just as it had been written about, just as it had been prophesied about. The confession goes on to quote Isaiah 53 at length. The chastisement of our peace was placed on the Son of God, and that we are healed by his wounds. He was led to death as a lamb. He was numbered among the sinners. Do you ever think about that? We talk about that spilling of blood that needed to happen for your sin. Jesus was numbered as that sinner. You weren't. I wasn't. Christ was. The confession reminds us of what we studied in John a few weeks back. Christ, the innocent one, being condemned under Pontius Pilate in our place. And as I said, we don't have the time to dive into all the wonderful and beautiful language of Article 20 this afternoon. But trust me, we'll come back to it when we return to the Gospel of John in the next Lord's Day or two and speak of the crucifixion of Christ. There's so much to unpack here. That crucifixion that we'll discuss in John was that time whereby a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, as we read in verse 14. And this doctrine is so important, so foundational for us to understand, that about three quarters of the way through the article, Article 21, we read that we say together, we confess together, that we rightfully say with Paul that we know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We consider all things as dung for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, if we don't get this, if we don't get the atonement of Jesus Christ, if we can't get that from our heads into our hearts, then everything else we study is worthless. It doesn't matter. If you don't get, if I don't get that the only way we're made right with God is through the blood of Christ, then we pack it up and we go home. But we think we know it. We think that this isn't a struggle. But I know this, Pastor. I'm not trying to add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I ask you this afternoon, are you sure? I know that I try to do it all the time. The question that faces each and every one of us is, is Jesus really enough? Was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross in my place truly the single offering by which he is perfected for all time, those who are being sanctified? Verse 14, once again. When Jesus said, "It is finished," do we believe that he meant it? Or do we try to add to it? How? How, you ask? How do we do that? You're right. We don't offer blood of bulls and goats here. To my knowledge, no one in our church has an altar hidden in their backyard, thankfully. We still do this all the time. We try to add to the perfect work of Christ. How? Take a few examples. Take something as simple as the offering. When the bag comes by you, when you drop your token or your money into the collection plate, is it as an obligation? I've got to do this to stay on the good side of the deacon? Or is it as a response of thankfulness to God? Well, if it's obligation, well, then almsgiving becomes an addition to the work of Christ. When we can't stop talking or thinking about the weakness of someone else's walk with Christ, while secretly or not so secretly affirming our own walk, will our works then become an addition to the finished work of Christ? Yes, I do. I need the work of Christ, but I'm completing that work through my own actions. I got in by grace, but I'm staying in through my works. It's a denial of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we can't bow the knee to Jesus Christ, when we can't do it in trust because we mislead ourselves so often, we think we're not sorry enough. We think we haven't experienced Him emotionally enough. Our experience and our emotions replace the all-sufficient, once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. Think of that beautiful verse from the song, Rock of Ages. The verse that goes like this: not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. So, beloved, I ask you this afternoon, if your confession isn't, as the song goes on, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, else I die. It has to be where we rest. It's not the labor of our hands. It's not the forever flowing of our tears. It's not the zeal that we have. Again, all good things. But at the end of the day, it's Christ and Christ alone who saves. If you don't know this, let this be your confession. And beloved, if you do, if you have determined that, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, that I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, cling to that confession. Believe that confession. Because it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, His atoning sacrifice alone, that we can be saved. May He receive all the glory and honor. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You that we have seen the reality. We have Christ, who was only seen in signs and shadows for centuries and for eons. But Lord, as we celebrate this time of year, we thank You that Christ has come, that in Him we have full pardon for our sins, that in Him our sins have been completely atoned for once and for all. There's nothing that can be done additionally. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself up on the cross for us, and He sat down, having completed His high priestly work. One who is greater than that of Aaron. One who sits upon His throne forever. Oh, Father, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to Thy cross we cling. We pray this in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ. Amen.